My name is Dave Barry. I'm your associate pastor, your lead pastor for the summer while Nelson is away on sabbatical. I just want to add my personal welcome to each of you here today. Glad to see on Memorial Day weekend we got a full crew of folks. Always great to have everyone in the house, per se. Really excited. We're going to be talking this morning. We're continuing our series on life in the Spirit, which we've been exploring this month of May. We're going to continue over the next 2 weeks. And I said early on that we're splitting this sermon series into kind of two parts. The first part, we'd be focused on sort of the inward transformation that the Spirit works within our lives. And then the second part, we're going to be focusing on how the Spirit empowers and enables us to move out into the world and to follow God in His work there. Well, this week, we start the transition from our inward transformation that we experience by the Holy Spirit to a focus away from ourselves and towards that work of God. And we're going to be looking at a passage that at first blush seems firmly grounded in the work of the Spirit within us, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. But we're going to see how these impact us as we look outwardly and serve the West End here in the world. Really, we're going to look at how the Holy Spirit sort of wins the battle between what we talked about a few weeks ago, the sinful nature inside of us, and we're going to discover today what happens, what is produced, what is the benefit of the Holy Spirit's work inside of us, something we call the fruit of the Spirit. So I invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 5, or you can follow along on the Inside Your Worship Guide. And just one thing, I didn't get all of the scripture here to Rebecca this week, so I'm actually going to start reading in verse 13, and then your worship guide picks up in verse 16. So we're only missing a couple of verses here. So here we go in verse 13, chapter 5, Galatians. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you as I did before that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, we just pray that you would be speaking to each one of us today, that your Spirit would be at work in us as we hear what you have to say through us, through this word. Be with us now in this time and attune our hearts to your work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to take a closer look at what we just read as the fruit of the Spirit. And just as we did last week with the gifts of the Spirit, we're going to look at this in three ways. What are they? Why are they important? And how do we get them? What are they? Why are they important? How do we get them? So what are they? What are the fruits of the Spirit? First off, why the word fruit? Last week we used the word gifts. Well, what's the difference between gifts and fruit? Well, if you think about fruit that we experience in our world, take an apple, for example. I happen to be a fan of the apple. And if I want an apple, where do I go? The Apple Store. Funny joke. Now, you could go and buy an apple at Martin's or come on, Alex. You could go into Martin's or Kroger and you could buy an apple. But if we take out the modern convenience, how would we actually go and get an apple? You'd have to really work the soil, till it. You'd have to plant the seed. You'd have to water it and nourish it and give it plenty of sunshine. You might have to prune it over the years. In other words, it takes a really long time. And over a number of years, you might finally get a tree that if the conditions are just right, you might have a delicious apple. You don't manufacture fruit. Fruit is cultivated. Fruit is the result of a long process, the result of hard work. And it's not focused on actually producing the fruit. It's hard work that's dedicated to the vine or the tree on which the fruit grows. And even when it begins to appear, fruit takes time to mature and ripen. When Tara and I go shopping for strawberries, she goes right for the darkest, reddest strawberries she can find. But you have to be careful that they're not sour and rotten. The fruit also becomes a distinguishing characteristic for the tree or vine on which it grows. And if you walk through a fruit orchard in the middle of winter, you would have no idea that the trees necessarily produced any fruit. You have no idea that it was an apple tree that you saw a row of. But when they do produce their fruit, finally you can say, oh, that's an apple tree, or that's a lemon tree. So when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, we look at these as qualities of character that give definition to who we are. We become known by what fruit we exhibit. So what are these fruits of the Spirit? We have a nice little list of them in verse 22 and 23. Take a look in your worship guide. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I want to go over these just very briefly and sort of overview, because I could spend an entire, message each week on each one of these fruits, and what does it look like, and what are some other supporting scripture verses that talk about what these things are. Well, that's not the point this morning. We're going to kind of do an overview of the fruits. Pastor Eugene Peterson has helpfully outlined these, the three categories. The first group of fruits that we read about are fruits that we experience. Think about love. Love is something we feel. We experience love. And we can know that God loves us. We can feel God's love for us. And He accepts us for who we are. So when we bear the fruit of love, others will know that we love them and that we accept them. And joy is the experience we have in the presence of God. And peace is the assurance and certainty that God is controlled in the midst of the busyness and chaos of life. So these are experiential fruits. They're fruits that we experience, that God exhibits these towards us, and so we feel them. And so when we bear these fruits, other people experience these from us. The second group of fruit are associated with personal growth, patience, kindness, and goodness. And you might say that these fruits take the longest time to mature and ripen. And they're also perhaps the ones most susceptible to the elements, to continue with our vineyard or tree allegory. Patience is a funny thing. Just think about anyone who sets out to be patient. I'm going to be more patient. I've got a strategy, a plan to be more patient. Finds you can't force patience. I was reminded of a quote from the movie Evan Almighty. Remember that movie? Steve Carell is a modern-day Noah. And Morgan Freeman plays the role of God. And in his role, Morgan says, if someone prays for patience, do you think God gives them patience? Or does He give them the opportunity to be patient? Kindness comes from affection towards others. Kind people are generous people, people who are helpful and courteous. A kind person is selfless and sacrificial. Goodness, on the other hand, is characterized especially by interest in the welfare of others. So you have these personal growth fruits that take a long time to develop in us. And the last group of fruits are demonstrated in contrast with the character of the world, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Consider faithfulness. The world runs by data. School grades, oil prices, the Dow Jones, unemployment and mortgage rates, hard, fast numbers. This isn't faith, it's dependency. Yet we are called to have faith in an intangible God, a God we can't see, touch, or calculate. Gentleness is the quality of not being overly impressed with oneself and one's self-importance. We live in a world filled with egocentric CEOs of Lindsay Lohans and Charlie Sheens, and we are called a place from loving ourselves to loving others. Finally, on the list is self-control. And I'll admit, I've been to Las Vegas, the worst place to try to practice self-control. I've been twice. And the first time I declared that I lost one whole dollar to the penny slot machines. I thought, you go to Vegas, I might as well just try this, try my luck. And so I lost one whole dollar. Didn't go beyond that. Well, the second time I went, Terry and I were walking around one evening, and I actually won some money, 30 cents. So I went to bed that night thrilled that I had beaten the odds in Vegas. And I was so excited. I woke up the next morning, and your brain gets going. I'm like, 30 cents I won. I just spend the 30 cents, and it wouldn't be, too bad. So Terry was still sleeping, threw on some clothes, slipped down to the casino, and, my 30 cents lasted about 30 seconds. And I thought, I've still got that dollar that won me the 30 cents yesterday, so I'll just spend a dollar. And soon $1 became $2, $3, and in my pre-coffee haze, I found myself slipping a $5 bill into the penny slot machine. I had totally lost self-control. It had spiraled out of control. So three groups of fruit. Acts of God that we experience, fruits of personal growth, and fruits that are contrasted with the values of the world around us. So why are these fruits important? Why would we want them? Let's go back to the start of the passage, verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. And here's our key at the end of verse 13. Serve one another in love. And this verse sets up the whole theme for this passage. Everything to follow is meant to support this one point. Serve one another in love. And if you think about all the character qualities we just described, all of them are concerned with our relationships with others. Possessing the fruit of the Spirit is necessary for healthy community. Consider the reverse. If we look closely at what is described in verses 21 and 22, we discover the toxic forms of behavior that plague our world and our relationships. And let me read from the Message translation to give us a fresh perspective of these same words, these acts of the sinful nature. It is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper and impotence to love or be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community, and so on. And this list seems to characterize the chaotic nature of our sinful selves. And each of these are destructive to ourselves and to those around us. So the whole purpose of having these fruits is so that we can love and serve the world. Well, why? As Christians, those of us who are Christians here, we have made a commitment to follow Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus was the ultimate embodiment of these fruits of the Spirit. His character demonstrates the fullness of these, and the fullness and ultimate embodiment of these fruits. Jesus exemplifies these fruits for us. And since we've decided to follow Jesus and to be his disciples, we yearn to have these fruit. A few months ago, I was introduced to a wonderful and powerful book by Henry Nouwen called In the Name of Jesus. And it's a real small book, not more than 100 pages. You could probably read it in an afternoon. It's got big font even. I was happy. In another book, Henry Nouwen describes his transformation when he left the hyper-competitive world of academia as a professor at Harvard University went to go serve in a community of mentally disabled adults, the LARCH community. And he was in the LARCH in Toronto, and Nelson's right now at the LARCH community in Seattle. And Nouwen originally delivered this book as a message, a speech, you might say, to future church leaders. And he says many striking things, but most importantly, he says, Christian leadership in the future is not a leadership of power and control, but a leadership of powerlessness and humility, in which the suffering servant of God, Jesus Christ, is made manifest. And Nouwen reminds us, even here at Pump Road, that as we gather as a community to serve this West End, we are called to bear witness to Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, in both word and action, through bearing the fruit of the Spirit. I'll tell you what kind of frustrates me. One of the things we always say here at Pump Road is that we are a community for those who have given up on church. Why in the world have people given up on church? Society today doesn't connect with the church because they have not experienced the embodiment of Jesus Christ and the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, when so many non-Christians meet church folk, they never have an encounter with the fruit of the Spirit, the manifestation of Jesus Christ within each one of us. And this is why the church has been accused of hypocrisy for so many years. If we are to be a community here at Pump Road that truly seeks to serve Jesus Christ, we need the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We need to embody servanthood of powerlessness and humility demonstrated through the fruit of the Spirit in each one of us. All right, so that's why it's important. Well, how do we get them? How do we get these fruits? Well, let me tell you first what doesn't work. You go to the local bookstore, you'll find a whole bookshelf full of self-help books dedicated to many of these characteristics. The reality is these don't work because we can't set ourselves to gain these fruits. We can't commit ourselves to learning how to be patient. Remember, that sort of defeats the purpose of being patient. Like apples and oranges, we cannot manufacture the fruit of the Spirit. Rather, the fruits are the outward sign of an inward reality of the transforming work of the Holy Spirit within us. The fruits are an outward sign of an inward reality of the transforming work of the Holy Spirit within us. We read in verse 17 of a struggle within us. Our sinful nature our sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. There exist within us two forces at work, our sinful nature and the Holy Spirit. And our sinful nature is expressed in how we all live for ourselves. I read that long list of them from the message. Our sinful nature ignores that we were made by God for His pleasure, and instead we seek out our personal pleasure. It is the determining power at work in our lives. Friends, we can't produce on our own because of our sinful nature. It prevents us from doing the very thing we want to do. And this is why we read a delineation in verses 19 and 22, the acts of the sinful nature and the fruit of the Spirit. We can discipline ourselves and read all the self-help guides we want, but to try to produce these fruit, the harder we try, the more likely we are not to produce them. Our will desires fruit, but our flesh weakens us. And we end up living bound to a legalistic lifestyle that, frankly, I don't want to live by. It leads to misery and death, trying so hard to set out to do these things. But we'll read about another option in verse 24. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Friends, we are invited to belong to Christ Jesus. And in doing so, it says we have crucified the sinful nature. We have put to death the sinful nature. And instead of living out our own death sentence when we live for ourselves and we experience all the destruction that is brought about by that, we transfer the death sentence to our sinful nature when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's why He's a Savior. He saves us from these things. Jesus spoke these words to His disciples from the book of John, chapter 15. Now, gave part of it there at the top of your worship guide. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in him, and I in him, remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Here Jesus describes how we are able to yield fruit by remaining in him. Jesus says, apart from him, we are unable to bear any fruit. A branch separated from the vine withers and dies. It is disconnected from the life force, the power of the vine, the connection to the Holy Spirit. The only thing it's good for is maybe starting fires. So when we exhibit the fruits of the Spirit, they're an outward sign of the inward reality that we belong to Jesus Christ, who promised His Holy Spirit to us to lead us and guide us in our daily lives. The fruit of the Spirit is a sign that we have given up living for ourselves, and instead we have found freedom in living for the Holy Spirit. Jesus says later in that same passage, verse 8, this is to my Father's glory, to God's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So how do we remain in Christ? How do we live a life led by the Spirit, as we read in verses 16 and 25? This idea of living in the Spirit is literally going about or walking around. It implies a practical and common way to live, as we go about our daily lives, when we go to school or to work, when we go to the grocery store and buy apples, in our relationships, our activities, our leisure time, all the things we do in step with the Holy Spirit. Everything we do in life, we should do in consultation with the Spirit. It's not a whimsical fly-by-the-seat-of-your-pants type of life. It's an intentional process of discernment. Remember I said the fruits take a long time to mature and ripen. Living a life guided by the Spirit is about finding ways to intentionally infuse and interject daily consultations with the Holy Spirit. I want to quickly share with you three strategies for achieving this. This is kind of one of those things you can write down, three strategies, here's something I can do this week. And sometimes I feel like a broken record when I get to this point in the sermon, because it always really does come down to this kind of three things that we can be doing. First is through prayer. Prayer is the single most important means for a life in the Spirit. We read in 1 Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. This is to live a life in which we are in constant conversation with the Holy Spirit. And we have to find ways to work conversations with the Spirit into our daily life. Perhaps pray for people and pray for the Spirit's guiding when you stop at a red light. Pray for the person as you're waiting for them to answer the phone. Pray for the Holy Spirit guiding as you get off the phone. Little ways you can think about in interjecting spiritual conversations in your daily life. We have to find moments in our day when we can simply ask the Spirit to lead us and guide us and listen for what the Holy Spirit is saying. And if you don't know what to pray for or how to pray, you can turn back to a passage like this. First, read over the list in verse 19 through 21, those acts of the sinful nature. Ask the Spirit to reveal to you which of these we are wrestling with. Try as we might, we all fall back into patterns of our sinful nature. The vineyard is not immune to the seasons of life. Ask the Spirit to help you move away from your sinful nature and invite the Spirit to transform you and change you. It's a simple, Holy Spirit, work within me to bring about change. In the church, this is what we call repentance, and we had a time earlier of confession and repentance. It's turning away from living for ourselves, but we can't do that without the Spirit's help. So pray for the Spirit to be working within you and helping you. Second, read Scripture. The Bible's packed with stories and wisdom for living a life in the Spirit. I suggest opening to the Psalms and reading through them. A friend was sharing with me the other night how the Psalms direct his prayer. In many of them, the author speaks of real physical enemies that are upon the author. And while we don't face opposing armies in our day-to-day life, we do encounter real powers in the world that are out to beset us. The Psalms give us words to express when we feel the world is crashing in around us. They recount that joyful experience when we reach the mountaintop. They're deep, rich, and full of the thoughts of one seeking a life in step with the Spirit. If we claim that Jesus is the finest example, the fullest expression of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, read through the Gospels. Read through Matthew this week and Mark the next week and then Luke and then John. You got a whole month of Bible reading set out for you right there. Read through them and pay attention to what Jesus is doing. What actions does he take? How does he go about his life? How does Jesus pray? What is he doing? Well, lastly, I would encourage you to practice engage in the practice of serving one another in love. Do something of service for a coworker or fellow student. Write a card to a friend who's in need. Offer something of yours to someone who needs it. But I'm not simply calling for volunteerism. I'm calling for servanthood, Nouwen's leadership of powerlessness and humility. Earlier, I spoke of how many non-Christians never experience the embodiment of Jesus Christ when they encounter church folk. Well, how can we at Pump be maybe a little different? How can we reverse this trend? For one thing, we can be interesting. Lloyd Ogilvie once wrote, "Interesting people are those who communicate to others that they are interested in them. The servants of Christ are those who are called to be that quality of interesting people. The result will be a new interest in the Christ they love and seek to communicate. Interesting people show that they are interested in others. They serve one another in love. The fruit of the Spirit are important because they are proof that Jesus Christ is within us. And if we want to get the fruit of the Spirit, we need to remain in Christ and lead our daily lives guided by the Holy Spirit. And although we cannot work to produce these fruit, we do need to prepare the soil, nourish the seeds, attend to the weeds, and cultivate our inner vineyard. And if we want to experience all three of these, I'd encourage you to join our missional fellowships. We'll be meeting June 12th, 4:30 in the Columbian Center over on Pump Road. And that's a place where we engage all of these things. We pray together, we read scripture together, and we go out and serve the West End together. And the fruits of the Spirit has particular importance to me and my family. This was a verse that was very important to my parents early on in their marriage. And what I was not aware of was the profound impact that this verse had on my dad. Although looking back, his daily walk with the Spirit produced many noticeable fruits. When my dad passed away a few years ago, we asked one of his coworkers, Carl, to share a few words at my dad's service. We didn't know if Carl was a Christian or not. We just wanted someone from work to share a few words. And Carl was very glad and honored to share about my dad. When Carl got up, he had very kind words. But the one thing that he said stuck out to him, and the one thing I remember, was he said that my dad had on his desk a plaque that had this verse, Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And Carl said that this embodied the character of my dad. I'm so grateful Carl said this about my dad, but I'm more amazed that this is what a coworker would choose to say about him. That as a computer programmer in a large technology company, the impression my dad made was that he chose to live a life in step with the Holy Spirit and how he manifested Jesus Christ to others around him. I think many of us here would long for such words to be said about us at the end of our earthly lives. But the point isn't about us. The fruit of the Spirit is about pointing the world toward Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is not about us becoming better people or better humans. It's not about us becoming more palpable or acceptable before God. They are not about some ethical way of living that will earn us a way into the history books or admission into heaven. No, the fruit of the Spirit are an outward sign of the inward reality that Jesus Christ is King and Lord, and he reigns within us. John Stott, a renowned Christian author, prays daily, Spirit, ripen your fruit in me today. And I hope this is a prayer we can all pray, today and every day. When we ask God to lead us by his Holy Spirit, we're asking God to do something in us, to work in us. When we pray this prayer, we're committing ourselves to lead a life led by the Holy Spirit. Friends, let's pray it even now. Holy Spirit, ripen your fruit within us. Be working in our inner vineyard, tilling the soil of our heart, nourishing us and strengthening us, giving us all that we need to produce fruit. We don't produce these on our own, Lord. We know they only come from your work within us. We yearn to serve one another in love, so lead us, Lord, in these things. And overall, Lord, we know that these things only come when we proclaim you as Savior. We proclaim you as Lord. So God, be with us. Give us your fruit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.